1:4:1. In deep eternal counsels, before the world was made, before its deep foundations, on nothingness were laid. God purchased us for blessing.
Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mentioning of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
We talked about verse 7 in this morning's meeting. I'd just like to mention at the end of the verse, it says, according to the riches of his grace. And in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Isn't that beautiful, brethren, to think about the glory of his grace and the riches of his grace? Look at chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I love to contrast this with when the Lord Jesus was being tempted by Satan. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory in a moment of time. When God begins to show the exceeding riches of his grace, it's going to take ages to come. Oh, brethren, it's wonderful. This is the place that you and I have before God, on the grounds of his grace, the glory of his grace, the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. This is the position you and I occupy before him. Verse 8, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In the Spanish translation, it says, he has superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Just as if the scripture can't give a big enough picture. And oh, brethren, remember our brother, late brother Eric Smith saying, this is thinking God's thoughts. He's superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's a gift for giving out the scriptures, brethren. But for taking in the truth of God, there's no gift. That belongs to all of us. And I have noticed in my travels in different parts that in quite a few meetings, I find that sisters oftentimes take in better than the brothers the truth. And it's something for us to think about, we brothers. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke in his life, I think it's three distinct times at least, that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be betrayed by the Pharisees and scribes and delivered up and crucified, and that he would be raised again the third day. He said that quite a few times. As far as we know, brethren, there was only one person that got the message. The disciples, when he was crucified, were totally disillusioned. We thought that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. They didn't get what he said about being rising again. But there was one person that did. You remember who it was? A sister who sat at his feet and heard his word. He listened. Brethren, that's been such a challenge to me. We don't listen properly. Mary of Bethany sat at his feet and heard his word. And you don't find Mary at the cross or at the tomb. She came ahead of time to anoint his body for the burying because she knew he was going to rise again. And that's so incredibly wonderful, beautiful. Encouragement to our sisters. Just because Scripture makes it clear that you are not to take audible part in assembly meetings doesn't mean that you are inferior in any way. No, sometimes our dear sisters are more alert than us brothers. Lord, help us, brethren, to listen.
And so we have been brought into the knowledge now of the mystery of God's will, which is really the exaltation of his Son, the Lord Jesus. In the chapter 3, it speaks in verse 4 of the mystery of the Christ, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery. It should be the mystery of the Christ. And whenever that expression is used, the Christ, it always refers to the church as being associated with the Lord in that place of exaltation. And so when it says the mystery of the Christ, it refers to the church sharing that glory in the millennium with the Lord Jesus. And so he comes on, now the apostle comes on to develop the truth of the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is really the millennium, where the Lord will have that supreme place, but we as members of his body, but although that's not the thought primarily, in that place of exaltation, we will share all that glory with the Lord, because we will rule with him as his bride. So that would bring in the thought of being members of his body, would it not?
So he's superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And why is that? Because he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That mystery is what we have in verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, the millennium, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that's God's eternal purpose, to make Jesus, the Lord Jesus, supreme in heaven and in earth. Our late brother Harry Hayhoe used to say this is the key to the whole Bible. And I think it is very significant to understand this verse 10. Wonderful to think about it, brethren, especially because we are associated with the Lord Jesus in that position of glory.
I don't want to drag us backwards and delay forward progress in the chapter, but I just wanted to make a comment in connection with what we had in the meeting this morning, and that is, we've been given all these blessings and they're ours, but They're a lot like a birthday present. It's no good unless you unwrap it and enjoy it. And I say this to encourage myself and hopefully others that there were a lot of big words thrown around this morning. But most of those big words can be reduced to really simple ideas. And in the process of thinking about these things and considering our blessings that have been given to us, if we can put these things into our own words, like Bob said, we might not all have the gift to teach this to other people, but if we can teach it to ourselves by thinking about it, then those blessings really, truly, and practically can become ours. Then they can start to be something that we enjoy every single day. If I don't take the time to think about what we learned this morning, what we're going to learn for the rest of this meeting about what God's purpose is and what His will is, then it just stays here. I spend a tiny fraction of my life in meeting. I spend an even smaller fraction of my life at Bible conferences. But if I can take the reality of the blessings that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ and make that a part by simplifying it and understanding what the Holy Spirit teaches me, if I can incorporate that into my everyday life, then it begins to have power. Then when I have a bad day and I feel like I was left out and my feelings are hurt, I can remember that I have been chosen. When I feel like a failure, I can remember that I am blameless before Him in love. It doesn't change and make our feelings go away, but it reminds us of the reality. It doesn't change our circumstances and make them go away, but if we think about it, then these blessings become really ours by enjoying them and by putting them into use by thinking about them and considering them.
The inheritance here is really a material thought. It's the Lord is going to rule over everything in creation. It's not the thought of a spiritual blessing here in the word inheritance. We have these spiritual blessings, but there is the thought of reigning with Christ over this whole creation. That is the inheritance that is spoken of here. Now, there's a spiritual inheritance too, but that is a different thing. Mr. Darby points out that the word inheritance is used in two different ways. Here, in Ephesians 1, it is the material things of this universe. But we have a spiritual inheritance also. As we have been noting in our chapter, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We turn, and I think it's to Colossians chapter 1 there, where it speaks of verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is the spiritual aspect of the inheritance. We now have that. The question is, do we enjoy it, as our brother James has been bringing out? But the inheritance here is really the material things that we are going to reign over with Christ. Is that right, Robert?
That's the way I understand it, yes. It's goes along with verse 10, when the Lord Jesus gathers together all things in one, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. And then it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's every created thing in heaven and in earth. Could you have a larger inheritance? And brethren, if we enjoy this, it delivers us from materialism. That is so evident in every society. And It's so incredible how it has an effect on us, and I think one of the worst robberies that's going on in our present day is people who think that material things is everything, and they put their souls to making as much as they can possibly in this world. And then it comes the point of leaving this world. And how much did they take with them? Absolutely nothing of material things. That is the worst robbery possible. And so, not only do we have all these spiritual blessings, but we have the promise of the inheritance. We haven't gotten the inheritance yet. We won't get it until the Lord Jesus takes his inheritance. And that will be when he comes back at the end of the great tribulation to establish his kingdom. Then he will take his inheritance, and we will be included with him in that inheritance because we are co-heirs with Christ in that coming kingdom. So he says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have, brethren, perhaps are the first 8 verses of this chapter. And then we have the kingdom presented and the inheritance. That's something we don't have yet in materially, but we have the promise of it. And when the Lord Jesus takes his inheritance, we will be co-heirs with him in that coming glory.
We will be the queen on the throne, on his throne, will we not? I don't think that it really is the thought of the body of Christ there. That is an earthly truth, that we are now members of the body of Christ. But when we come to reign with Christ, it is as his bride. To share all this millennial glory with him, all a result of the redemption that we have through his blood. You know, the redemption was no afterthought with God. It was preordained before the foundation of the world that the Lord Jesus would come and accomplish the work of redemption. To bring us into this wonderful place of eternal blessing.
That verse 10 is speaking of the millennium. I think it's made plain in the end of the verse, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The Lord Jesus has been dishonored in this world now, but in that millennial day when he takes his rightful place, he's going to be glorified on earth. So this expression that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, I believe that's very plainly the millennium.
It's interesting that God has purpose that in his eternal purposes of blessing, that there are two spheres of blessing in which Christ will be exalted, the heavenly and the earthly. When he promised blessing to Abraham, it was as the stars of heaven and as the sand by the seashore, two spheres of blessing. Now we see that all things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. And notice when we have the eternal day spoken of in Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So even in eternity, there's going to be two spheres of blessing. There won't be the distance between the heavenly and the earthly that we feel now, but there will be two spheres, and they will be together. Interesting things to think about.
Thing that God has revealed to us his eternal purpose. You might say, well, what is God aiming to do? He has told us in these verses that we just read. And he shared them with us as sons, because sons are privileged to know the thoughts, the plans, the purposes of the Father. We're not children anymore. We're sons. We have received the adoption. At the risk of going back, just a couple of notes about that. In Galatians chapter 4, we find that a child becomes a son. And as a child, Galatians chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, a child differs nothing from a servant. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just a servant. But when that time comes, and he comes of age, he receives the spirit of a son, and he can cry, Abba, Father. Now he has the intelligence of that relationship that he has, and now he can be brought into all the secrets and the understanding of what the Father is planning and his purposes. And so it's a place of intelligence and dignity that we've been brought into, and the verses we've just read are an example of that intelligence and that dignity that we have as sons. So every child in the family of God is a child by birth. Sometimes this word adoption, we think of it in the modern concept of adoption, but really, it just means the place of a son. God has given us the place of a son. We are all in his family by birth. None of us were brought into his family by some other way than by birth. We were born again. We were given new birth. That's how we became children, but then he's given us the Spirit of God, and that has made us sons of God. It's brought up in Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, and here in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's really the idea in the Jewish family where there comes an age, around 12 or 13, I believe, when a child comes of age, and a male child has their bar mitzvah. And a male child becomes a son. And in Genesis chapter 48, we have an example of this, where Jacob took the two sons of Joseph. He says, verse 5, And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. He takes these grandsons and he says, I am going to put them in the place of my own sons. And these two grandsons actually got a tribe, a piece of land equal with all of the other sons of Israel. It's the dignity. Yes, there's responsibility, but that, I think, comes second. It's the place of intelligence that we've been brought into. And he says, you're sons now. I am not going to leave you in the dark. I'm not going to make you wait till you get to heaven to tell you what my purpose is. I want to unfold to you now. I want to unfold to you now what my purpose is. Everything that God has done, everything that he will do, is all going towards one grand purpose. And that's what we have in verses 10 and 11. And so there's two parts of it. One is, Christ is going to be put over all things. Every single thing. It's his inheritance. He's going to have it. He's going to reign over it. God is moving everything towards that one point, which, as Brother just mentioned, will be fulfilled in the millennium. Christ, head over all things. One has said, if there were, for example, one blade of grass that was not subject to Christ in that dispensation of the fullness of time, Satan would have gotten advantage. He would have spoiled the inheritance of Christ. But no, every single thing will be put under him, under his control as a man. That's the first part. And then it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And so we find that Christ will have a companion. And that's where we come in. He is not going to just have that all to himself, but he's going to share it with a special companion. And that's, we're part of that as co-heirs with Christ. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when the creation was first made, you find a little picture of it. In Genesis chapter 2, you have two things. Adam has put over the Garden of Eden. He names all the animals. He orders the garden. It's like a little miniature kingdom, if you will. And what does God do for that man? He finds it's not good for a man to be alone. And so he creates a helpmeet. And if you could just take a picture of that, it's just a little thumbnail sketch of God's grand purpose. You have a man over creation. Now,